Well, greetings, brethren, and happy Sabbath. The title of today's sermon is Hired Help or Pastor? A pastor is one of those religious words that we don't use on our day-to-day living on the job and so forth, but pastor is a word that comes from agrarian or farming circles. Meaning someone that takes care of animals, like a shepherd. Pastor is a word very much like a shepherd. And indeed, that's the context of today's sermon, talking about how can you tell whether a man is a pastor, a shepherd of the flock, or whether he's just a hireling. I looked up the word hireling because it appears a number of times in the Bible. Job talks about hirelings and distinguishes hirelings. A hireling, it's not an ugly word so much as it is somebody that works for wages. In the world, a working man, let's say that he works for an hourly wage. And if he works an hour, he makes so much. If he works 40 hours, he has a full week and he makes a full check. But when he goes home, most of the time, somebody that works for the hour, by the hour, he is not vested in the company. He's not a company man. He might not be as sincerely concerned about how the profits of the company mount up or so forth, because he's not going to share in the profits. In the scriptures, the word hireling was used more to distinguish from somebody who was a landowner and someone who would inherit the farm or the ranch from the father, from somebody that was just hired to help. Let's begin in John chapter 10 today, and we'll read along in the scriptures, because we need to get our minds around the scriptures, understand what God is saying, and always understand that what we read in the scriptures, since it is the word of God, it is more correct than what we might think on our own. Now, John chapter 10 starts off somewhat confusingly, because Jesus Christ is saying this to his apostles, but it'll become a little bit more clear as Jesus Christ begins to explain what's actually going on. John chapter 10 verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. And when he puts them forth, when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." So Jesus Christ was saying this, but there's a little bit of confusion as to who the different people are. But Jesus Christ is going to make it clear. Verse 6, "This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." So let's just pause and look at that verse just for a second. There are false gospels. There are other messages that are out there. But Jesus Christ says, he says, he is the door. In verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." So we find salvation and we're fed in Jesus Christ and not in any other. But he goes on here again and he reiterates for us, brethren, there are false messages out there. Now, many, many people go to many, many different churches and many, many different groups, many different organizations. But Jesus Christ says that there are thieves out there. Verse 10, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus Christ did that. And when we were in the Passover season here just recently, we saw that Jesus Christ did literally give his life for the sheep, for us. Notice what he says in verse 12. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. Jesus Christ very clearly tells us that the sheep can be scattered because a hireling is just going to save his skin. He's going to feather his own nest, as we would see. When he sees trouble coming, his first concern is not for the sheep. And there are men who had ample opportunity to know God's way and to teach God's way. Mr. Bob Devine, just before he died, shared with me a story. He went to a leading pastor, let me just put it that way, in one of the big groups. And he said to that man, what are you going to do now that the Worldwide Church of God is breaking up? Bob Devine says, I'm not going to go along with this apostasy. I've been taught. I'm going to continue to teach the truth. But the man that he was talking to said, you know, I've worked a lot of years. And this man had a tremendous reputation in church, widely recognized as a teacher of the brethren. When he saw the trouble coming, he said, I am going to retire to my farm. And I'll just draw my retirement. And that seemed good to that man. And indeed, that's what he did. Mr. Bob Devine continued on teaching God's people. Let's read that verse again. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. See, this man didn't look at the sheep as though they were his responsibility to take care of them. You know, he preached when he was paid. He felt like, hey, I've done my job when I was paid. But when he saw the wolf coming, he thought, well, that's a good time. And he leaves the sheep. I'm reading right out of the scripture. He sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. Many, many of our brethren were scattered when the apostasy came in the early 90s, the mid 90s. Verse 13. The hireling flees because he is a hireling. In fact, he'll justify the situation by saying something like, well, it would have been unethical to take a stand against the false teachers, against the wolves. He cares not for the sheep. Verse 13 again. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, and he cares not for the sheep. Now, Jesus Christ, who is our true representative, he says again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. There's always going to be a true church. There will always be brethren who know Christ. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, that's an example. Back in Peter says, you know, that Jesus Christ set us an example, and we should follow in his steps. We won't go there right now. You can look that one up. Verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, or one flock, as we would say, a flock of sheep, and one shepherd. So Jesus Christ is saying he is the only true shepherd and that he only has one flock. But he mentions that there's more than one flock, other sheep that I have. Brethren, it is not our job, it is not our duty to go around condemning other people. Jesus Christ says his sheep know his voice. And Jesus Christ is the one that's going to bring his sheep into one fold. We could go back to Jeremiah in chapter 34 and read about some of those. I think it's in chapter 23 where it talks about some false teachers as well. We also won't go there right now. But suffice it to say, Jesus says he has other sheep, not of this fold, so these different things going on in different places at different times, but there shall be one fold. There is only one true church. When Jesus Christ looks down from the right hand of the Father at this earth, he looks at those that hear his voice, that are led by the Holy Spirit. He only has one true church, one fold. Verse 17, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. He's saying I have the privilege or the authority or the capacity or the right to lay down my life and to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So Jesus Christ was not just a victim of circumstances. It wasn't just happenstance. He didn't just happen to be a Jew and they didn't happen to catch up with Jesus Christ and he was just a victim. God the Father gave Jesus Christ, John 3:19. He gave Jesus Christ up. He could have prevented Christ's death. Jesus Christ could have prevented his death. But he lay it down himself. That was his privilege. He did it under his own authority. But he had control of force or capacity over the situation. So this commandment have I received of my Father. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. We've read these verses so many times in our history in the church, brethren. But they need to come alive for us. In the last sermon or the one before that, we covered Matthew 13, where it talked about the wheat and the tares. And we saw that just at the return of Jesus Christ, just before the return of Jesus Christ would send his angels and make a separation. Now, we feel bad that the church is scattered, divided, and separated. But Jesus Christ is the author of what is going on. There is going to be separation and division, even right at the very end, when part of the church goes to a place of safety and part of the church is going to go to the tribulation to see if they will lay down their life. We must lay our lives down, just as we saw in John 10. Christ says, I lay my life down. He had the control to lay his life down. We must do the same, brethren. Again, that's the example that Christ set for us. There is going to be a separation between those who do and those who don't. Some will be gathered into the barn as good wheat. Some of the tares will be burned. I don't know whether that's in the tribulation or in condemnation. We pray for mercy. Notice in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is telling the apostles what it's going to be like when he comes back. Today's a very beautiful day, brethren. It's springtime. Employment is up. There's trouble in the world. You know, we're not that far away from seeing armies surrounding Jerusalem and the abomination set up. But notice this in verse 36. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, my Father only. Only God the Father knows when Christ is coming back. But as it the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And when Jesus Christ comes back, we would like to say we will recognize the signs. We'll be able to predict the signs of Jesus Christ. Maybe we'll even know, you know, which armies attack who and what and all of that. But Jesus Christ says in verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, back in Noah's time, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. You know, people be buying and selling, just doing things just like regular, Jesus Christ says. It might not be like we think. When are the famines and the droughts and the floods and the pestilences and the tribulations and all of those things, who do they affect, and who will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage? Verse 39, and they knew not until the flood came. It's like what we used to call a flash flood. Took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus Christ shows very clearly here, it's going to be a big surprise. It's in a day when you think not. Now notice this, again, we haven't talked about this a lot in the church, but there's a separation that is made between the people of God. This isn't a separation between the Catholics and the Muslims or between the Baptists and the Methodists. These are people that have been going to church year in and year out, going to potlucks together, going to feasts together, hearing sermons together. This is what we read in verse 40. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Why? Because God is making a separation. Some people are living their Christianity and some people are not. Some people are hired help. Some people are pastors. One shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. They probably talk a lot together. Imagine two women grinding at the mill, talk about everything from recipes to child raising. The one shall be taken and the other left. Why? What is the distinction? Why will some people be saved and the other left? And we're told, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And we're going into these scriptures that talk about blessed are they who are so doing. Don't revert to the world's way. Read the rest of chapter 24, brethren, if you will, and you'll see that there's a stern warning here that we don't slip off into abusing the brethren. And a lot of that's going on. Luke chapter 17 and verse 35. Let's read the parallel account because this needs to be driven home. Most people think if they're going to a nice big a religious organization with men who look religious, they're going to be saved. Jesus Christ tells us that there are hirelings, that you can't really depend on them in the lurch, in the clutch, in a difficult time. Luke chapter 17 and verse 35. Well, let's back up just a little bit. Let's back up to verse 28. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, this time we just saw Noah, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it, you know, planting big crops, a lot of construction going on. But in the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Just like the flood caught the people of Noah's day, he said, this one's like Lot. You remember Lot and his wife in Sodom and Gomorrah? Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Surprise, surprise. I mean, it's going to come all of a sudden. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. It's talking about a very brief time. It's not a time to rebuild, start over, grab your stuff, plan for your future. Remember Lot's wife, verse 32. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. You want a good retirement? You want safety? You want security? You want to have it made? That's what Lot's wife wanted. She wanted to go back where her friends were, where they had their tea parties, where they had their socials, where they were, comfortable, wearing their pretty dresses and talking to each other every week. She didn't want to leave that. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. So there's a very clear truism right here. If you want to take care of yourself, that's the wrong thing. If you're willing to lay your life down as Jesus Christ did, that's who's going to preserve his life. Jesus Christ literally died. Brethren, if we're not laying our lives down, then we're the hireling. We're just getting paid for what we do. Verse 34. I tell you that in the night there shall be two men in one bed. And one shall be taken and the other left. These are two men traveling. They think they're doing the same job. Maybe they're even two ministers, going to the same holy day, staying at the same motel is the way we would say it today. One taken and the other left. Verse 35, two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other left. Brethren, we must be astute and realize that Christ is telling us when he comes back, there's going to be two classes of individuals. Those who lay their lives down and those who don't. Two men shall be in the field, one taken, the other left. Over and over and over we are giving these examples. And they said unto him, they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will be the eagles. Thither will the eagles be gathered together. The church is all over the place. It's scattered around the world, brethren. Jesus Christ is going to protect a part of the body. A part of the body is going to go through the tribulation. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24 now, brethren, if you will. Again, we were in Matthew 24 a while ago. But in this day and time, there are many gospels that are being preached. There's the gospel about follow a man and he'll get you to the place of safety. And I'm saying just the opposite, brethren. And you've heard me say it a number of times. You can know where it is. You can have tickets to get there. You can have your passport in order. You can even know who's running things. That's not the way to get to the place of safety. If you would have had a set of tickets and a passport on 9/11, you wouldn't have been able to leave this country. It's not by our might, not by our power. The ones that are taken, that are talked about in those verses that we've just looked at, are those who are putting God's way first. They know the door. They know the true shepherd. They're living it in their daily lives as Christians. That's the only way to be protected. Men who say, Jesus Christ is going to come at such and such a time, and you better listen to me because I'm the mediator between all of you members, and because I have some big rank. I'm a pastor general, or I'm an apostle, or I'm the last of the evangelists, or whatever. And I'll tell you where Jesus is. I'll tell you when he's coming back. I'll show you the signs of the times. Jesus Christ very clearly told us, when people say, oh, Christ is going to do it this way, or Christ is going to do it that way, don't listen to them. Jesus Christ says, he's going to come like a thief in the night. Nobody's going to know when Jesus Christ comes back. Nobody's going to know where. When it comes, it's going to be like from east to west. Let's read Matthew chapter 24. Let's begin in verse 26. Verse 25 says, look, I told you ahead of time. Way before. Verse 26. Wherefore, if they shall say to you, behold, he's in the desert, you know, or any such thing, don't go to the desert, because nobody knows how Jesus Christ is going to do this. Behold, he's in the secret chamber. You know, it's a secret. It's a secret place. You know, you're very privileged to hear this message. We'll be saved and the others won't be saved. Jesus Christ says, believe it not. Here's the way it's going to be. Verse 27. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines all the way to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You're not going to miss it. Nobody is going to have a private understanding as to where Jesus is or how this is all is going to work. We're told to watch. You know, we know about the revivals of the Roman Empire. We understand in general the King of the North and the King of the South and the power of God's holy people being broken and all of those things. Those things are going to come to pass, and we're supposed to watch. We're told the wise will understand. And then we're also told, let the wise understand about the abomination of desolation. What's the abomination of desolation going to be? How do we count it? Who can tell the 1335 and the 1290 and all those other numbers? Is the Christmas tree, you know, in some holy place like a temple? Would that be the abomination of desolation? Is it the Roman, or is it armies surrounding Jerusalem? You know, if NATO sent an army down there, would that be armies or army singular? If the United States sent an army of mixed peoples, would that be an army singular? Yes, it would. But it says when you see armies surround Jerusalem, let the reader understand. Brethren, we are in times when things could just pop really, really quickly. But the only ones that will understand are the wise, the ones that hear the voice of Christ, that are living it. The rest of the world is going to be fooled. They'll be astonished. They'll be surprised. They won't understand, or they'll make excuses. How is God going to get brethren from Canada and the United States and the Philippines to the place of safety? I suppose he'll do it just like he got all of Israel out of Egypt when Pharaoh didn't want to let them go. You know, God will turn hearts. God will have them thrust out of countries or bound together and shipped out. You know, God's going to work all of that out, brethren. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Now this is a big separation. This is another separation. Then shall the king say unto those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, let's read verse 35, because we're going to see something here, brethren, in the next verses that tell us what a Christian is. A Christian is not one who stays in a particular organization, per se. I believe there are brethren still in the Worldwide Church of God to this day who will be saved, be a part of the first resurrection. I do believe they're trapped. I do believe they're misinformed. I do fear. I don't know how God is going to spare them. But God measures differently than we measure. It's not those who came out first. It's not those who came out last. God is the author of the timing. But this, brethren, these next verses that we look at will tell us very clearly who hears the voice of the shepherd. Jesus Christ is the true shepherd. Are we hirelings or are we true shepherds? Do we walk in the shoes of Jesus Christ? Notice verse 35. Jesus is speaking. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, somebody that didn't have the wherewithal to keep everything together. Naked, and you clothed me. Winter's coming on. This person didn't have the clothes that he needed. I was sick. You visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Notice, none of these things have anything to do with the scripture like we saw in Jude the other day. And we might go there again in Jude 16 and 17. I think I'll read those in just a little while. That talks about having people's person in respect, for advantage and those kind of things. That's not what a true Christian is. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous say unto him, Lord, when were you hungry? You know, when was Jesus Christ hungry? When was he thirsty? You know, in 2002, well, it was Jesus Christ in jail. Was he sick? Verse 38. When saw we a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when saw we you sick or in prison and came unto you? Then Jesus Christ the King shall answer and say unto them, Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And Jesus talks about the least of the brethren. Who are the least of the brethren? They're people that are poor. They're people that can't get to church. They're people that can't get to the feast. They're people that don't have the inside track with the higher-ups, the evangelists, and so forth. They're the kind of people that these men would say to them, Who do you think you are? You know, cozying up to us big shots. These are the people of God, the small flock, the least of these, my brethren. Jesus Christ said, if that's who you're concerned about, you've done it to me. Jesus Christ says, I take it personally. You know, if you send a card to a widow lady, if you pick up a kid and give him a hug, Verse 41. Then shall he say unto those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed. Now, brethren, this is a scary, scary day. These are people who have been on big television stations, have been the heads of big church, have been members in big church, have been the deacons in big churches, all of these things that have played church, have never missed a Sabbath in years, sat around talking to each other and visiting with each other. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? And Jesus Christ is going to say this again. You might say, well, I don't want to go over this again. We've heard this a lot of times. Jesus repeats it, verse 42. I was hungry, you gave me no food. Do we know anybody that's hungry? I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. Brethren, the truth of the gospel still needs to go out. Spiritual waters still need to flow. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I heard a story last week of some people that asked for a Passover tape from one of the organizations, and the organizations judged this person and said, no, we're not going to send you a Passover tape. You don't come up to our standards. You know, it cost about $1 to make a Passover tape and drop it in the mail. I think we'd be real careful about telling people that they can't come to our organization and take Passover, or we don't even want them taking Passover. Verse 44. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you? Oh boy, let me tell you, if any of these people at all had seen Jesus Christ, and he had a big sign saying Jesus Christ, because I don't know how else we would recognize him, I guarantee you these people would have been all around Jesus Christ, groveling and saying, let me wait on you, let me serve you, why don't you speak to us? You see, everybody's ready to serve Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ said, you know what, I'm sitting up here on my Father's throne, but I do count it the same if you care about the little ones. Then shall he answer them, saying, truly, truly, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me either. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into life eternal. Brethren, there's a judgment coming, and it's going to be based on what we're doing right now. This is our day. This is our time. The kids we see, the old people that we see, are the ones that we should be concerned about. Go back to Acts chapter 20. I like sailing stories, and Paul talks about sailing back here in Acts. Acts chapter 20, let's pick up the story in verse 6. I'm going to read a long section here, because Paul was a true apostle. He was a true shepherd. He wanted to truly serve the brethren. He was not hired help, because being a minister doesn't pay good enough to go through what Paul went through. Not just the heartache, not just the love and the concern for the brethren, but the physical things, the things that he had to stand up and take stock in and face up to are tremendous. Acts chapter 20 and verse 6. And this would be like catching a trailways bus today, but they did it in a boat quite a bit back then, if you've had time to turn there. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. A nice little sailboat trip, 5 days to get over there, where we stayed for a week. Verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, now this isn't for church, this is some people getting together for a meal or for a supper and for a meeting, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered. I guess these are a bunch of candles on the rafters or something up there in the top. And there sat in a window a certain young man named, I can't pronounce that, Eutychus, I guess, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching has the same effect as three sleeping pills, brethren. He sunk down with sleep. He talked this little boy to sleep. And he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." So Paul rushed over there and prayed to God. You know, the terrible thing like this wouldn't happen during a meeting of the brethren. Verse 11, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, he talked a little while, even, now that's what I call a little while. Oh, he talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And when they brought the young man alive, they were not a little comforted. They were greatly comforted that this boy was still alive. Verse 13, and he went before to ship. It says here in the King James Version. What happened was Paul decided to go on foot. Now, why Paul stayed up all night long preaching and then decided to go on foot, I'm not really sure. I've heard this explained a number of different ways. But they sailed into Assos. They're intending to take in Paul, for he had appointed, he just made up his mind, to go on foot. And when he had met us in Assos, we took him in, and we came to Mytilene. And there we sailed thence, and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we sailed. See, we got this long list of names and everything, and they came finally to Miletus, just hot, skipping and jumping in this sailboat. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, and he was in a hurry, if possible, to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is, you know, let's just say roughly 7 weeks, and you can see it's taken them a little bit of time to go by through here and see everybody. And so from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. So he called them all together. Now let's skip down to verse 28. We've touched on this again. But here we see Paul speaking as a pastor, as a true shepherd to the other men. Now, unfortunately, some of the other men were not pastors. Some would turn out to be hirelings, men that were just elders in name only and not true ministers. Because watch what Paul says. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which Holy Spirit's made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." So this picture keeps coming back of Christ laying down his life. And that's what a shepherd should do. Take heed, because you have a job to feed these brethren. And then Paul relates this, and I've touched on this a number of times recently, brethren, but Paul says, and Paul knows this from the scriptures and from the direction of God's Holy Spirit. "I know that after I leave, after I depart, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Again, we see these hirelings, and we know they're hirelings because they scatter at the point of grievous wolves. These men being described as grievous wolves themselves. "Also, of your own selves, from within the church shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." These are hirelings or worse. They're wolves. They're not true shepherds. "Therefore, watch and remember." Again, we're told, if you're in the church of God, you need to make a distinction. You can't just assume that everybody that comes in there dressed really nice, calling himself a pastor, is teaching you the true gospel. Some will say, "Look, Christ is over here. He's over there." Or they're wolves drawing away flocks after themselves. Paul said, "For 3 years I cease not to warn you with tears, night and day." And you can read on to the end of the chapter here. Paul says very clearly that he wasn't in it for the money. It says in verse 32, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God. He turns them over to God because he's not going to be able to take care of them anymore. God's able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are set apart, sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He says, I wasn't in it for the good-looking suits and to stand up before you and be paid a lot of money. Yea, you yourselves know that, you know, I've worked with my hands to minister to my own necessities and to those that were with me. I didn't take care of just myself, but I took care of others. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. You see the same thing that Christ said. Support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how it is more blessed to give than to receive. Somebody that's in it, you know, for the retirement, for the salary, you know, is going to go where the pay is good and where there's security. That's the ungodly man. That's the hired help. Verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. Here's a very good example of a true shepherd. And they all wept sore, and they fell on Paul's neck, and they kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So we see here an example of Paul, you know, mixing arm in arm with those who would become wolves, false apostles, and the such. And Paul probably didn't know which one was which at this time. It's very hard to tell who's going to call a following after themselves and who's going to tell people, look, you better live Christian lives and follow the example of the minister who also, you know, cares for the weak rather than the silver, the gold, and the fine clothes. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 again, brethren. I say again because we were here recently in one of the messages that we looked at. You know something, when you look at a minister, you can't see the attributes of a pastor because they're spiritually discerned. Excuse me. You can't tell by looking at a man if he's a wolf or if he's a true pastor, if he's a hireling or if he's a true shepherd. You can't tell by looking at somebody. Those things have to be spiritually discerned with spiritual eyes. 1 Corinthians 11, let's begin in verse 1. Paul's defending his apostleship here. He says, would to God you could all bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Now this is spoken like a true shepherd. He really cares about the brethren. Now his brethren are going to be carried away into places where they're comfortable, where they're not living their spiritual lives, where they're told, they're doing good. They're doing good because they're in the right place. And that's all you have to do is be in the right place. You don't have to do anything else. He says, I'm jealous over you, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You have to be clean. You have to be without spot. You have to be serving and loving and sinless. And Paul cared about the brethren, and that's what he wanted them to attain to. He said, but I fear, verse 3, lest by any means, just like the way the snake, the serpent, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We saw what that simplicity was. You know, feed the hungry. Care for people. Give them the true gospel. Tell them how to live a true Christian life. That's something that's simple. You don't have to understand, you know, all the revivals of the Roman Empire and put the Habsburg dynasty in it and understand what's going on in the inner recesses of NATO or the United Nations right now or what's going on in the minds of the Palestinians. That will all be made clear. All we have to do is watch those events, but we do have to be serving and loving and caring for the brethren and giving the brethren what they truly need. Verse 4. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached. You know, a Jesus that says all you have to do is be in the right organization or the biggest organization or the organization with the most men or any of those kind of things. Does that prove that they're the true church? If we wanted size, There's some big groups out there that preach the name Jesus. And this isn't speaking, brethren, of just the Catholic Church or just other big Protestant churches. These are groups that have separated from the true Church of God into doctrines that tell them, take it easy and be happy. Just get along with one another. You're in the right place. You'll be taken care of. The gospels which you have received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. You can get along easily enough with some of these other groups. For I suppose, now Paul, talking about himself, I suppose I was not one whit behind the very chief of apostles. He's being sarcastic here, brethren. You don't measure yourself that way. We're foolish to compare ourselves that way. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. They know Paul's reputation. For I have committed, or he asks the question, have I committed an offense in abasing myself? When Paul is speaking about abasing himself here, he's not talking about having committed any sin. He's just saying he's not lifting himself up, to these high ranks and high positions, in these lofty positions that so many men do. He put himself low. He wanted to exalt the people. He wanted to lift the people up, to strengthen them, to encourage them, and edify them. Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. See, he wasn't relying on their tithes and their offerings. When he didn't receive tithes, when he didn't receive offerings, he continued to do the job. He was not a hireling. He wasn't just working for the pay. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, just to do you service. So whoever would give Paul some help, he accepted it of them, just so he could help these Corinthians out. Verse 9. And when I was present with you and was in wanted, when I needed things, I was chargeable to no man. He went out and he got him a job. He made tents and sails and so forth. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself. I'm not going to charge you people any money. I'm not going to collect anything from you to be your pastor. So that was a weak spot that they had. Verse 10, Paul apologizes for even doing this later, because it may have been better, it would have been better, had they been required to tithe and to support Paul. And I think he thinks that over again. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. He's saying, I am a Christian. Verse 11, wherefore, because I love you not, God knows, he loved them with all his heart. Verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. See, Paul is somewhat boasting to show that the others don't have a leg to stand on, these other false ministers, that wherein they glory, they may be even found as we are. So if somebody is saying, I'm a high-ranking minister, Paul says, look, we all put our pants on one leg at a time. He's saying these men who are boasting, these men who are out there saying, I am the only way, be in my organization, you need a man between you and Christ, I'll show you where the place of safety are, is they are false apostles, verse 13, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You see, they're hirelings. They're in it for the money. They're in it for the glory. They're in it for the prestige. They're in it to have a lot of recognition. And no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. They look good. You can't look at a man and tell whether he's a hireling, whether he's the hired help, or whether he's a true shepherd. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. I mean, the words just rolling off of their silver tongue, whose end shall be according to their works. They look good, but Jesus Christ told us what's going to happen to them. There's going to be the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth when he separates those who aren't true Christians. Brethren, it's not a matter of labeling yourself. You can't be a minister of God and have a relationship with another man's wife. You can't be a minister of God and be stealing the money. You can't be a minister of God and point people to yourself instead of to Jesus Christ. You can't allow sin to go on in the area next door to you. You have to be clean. Unspotted is what Jude says. Verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast a little myself. Now what Paul does is he goes down through chapter 11 and 12. As he deprecates himself, he keeps putting himself down. Over and over he puts himself down saying, I am nothing. He didn't lift himself up. It's not the job of a minister to say that he is some great thing. Brethren, Paul went through terrible scourgings, beatings, shipwrecks, being hungry, staying awake all night, fasting, cold, and nakedness, and all of those kind of things. As an example of what a minister goes through for the brethren, you can read that down in these verses. Let's just pick up the story in verse 27. We're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In weariness and painfulness and watchings, often, just sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness. And that is, you can't pay a man enough to go through what Paul was going through. He was not a hireling. To be paid for all these things and be comfortable, you have to question if you're following Christ's example or Paul's example. Verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul cared about the brethren. He didn't go take an early retirement when the trouble came. Verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Paul got upset a lot of times. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. He had a lot of trouble. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. He's not a liar. There are a lot of men that tell a lot of lies nowadays. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. Get the whole army out after him. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now that is a squeaky narrow escape when the whole army is after you. But Paul's saying, look, I've been through a lot of trouble trying to be a good pastor to you people. And he says, you don't want to look at me as a pastor because I'm not flashing my shiny credentials around. I'm not in the big building high on the hill making everybody come to me. He says, I'm coming to you. I'm working without pay. I'm suffering. I'm taking the heat. I'm beat up. Goes through all this trouble and bondage and jail and all of these kind of things. But now he's going to tell a little bit, and I'm glad that he tells this because this is an incredible story that he tells in chapter 12. He says, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. It's not the right thing for me to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he's going to tell them about some things that have happened to him. That's because these people doubt. Once in a while, it's good to tell about some of your victories and some of the things in the past, because people did look at Paul as a nobody, as such a nobody that it was beginning to hurt his ministry. So he says, I'm going to tell you some things that happened to me. He said, I knew a man in Christ more than 14 years ago. He's talking about himself. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows such a one caught up into the third heaven. And Paul says, I don't know if I really took a trip, like in a, he wouldn't have said a spacecraft or carried away in a time machine or something like that. They probably didn't have any kind of science fiction concept is that in those days. But he said, I was carried up to where God's throne is, and I don't know how I got there, and I don't know if I was really there or just in a vision. I don't know if my body was along. I don't know how God did this. Verse 3, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. God knows. how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. But he heard sounds and things that can't even be reproduced by the human voice or human instruments or even musical instruments or anything. That's what he means by unlawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmity. So Paul says, look, I'm proud that I've been beaten up for the gospel of God, but I do glory in what God is doing. Verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear. You see, there's more. He's stopping. There's more to the story. Paul could tell us things, if he'd have got down to it, of what it looked like around the kingdom of God and the things that he heard and saw. God showed him a vision that motivated him tremendously. But he said, I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. Paul says, look, I don't want you to think of me, you know, in great glowing terms. So it's not right for a man to demand that people think of him in glowing terms and that they recognize him and do obeisance to a man. He says, verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. See, the great deal of stuff that he learned directly from God, he could get the big hit. But God allowed him to have a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So Paul went around and he had something wrong with his eye or his face or his head or something here that just kept him a humble man. And so, brethren, I would ask you to read down through chapter 12 and even chapter 13 as well, because Paul shows how a true shepherd should care for the people and should treat the brethren, and how he should give and not exalt himself. And he goes to the brethren and he says, look, he says, the church should be clean as well. And he's not letting the church continue to live in sin. As you go through here, you see Paul telling them, look, you know, you better clean up your act before I come there, because I don't want to be heavy-handed when I get there. But the church needs to be clean. Now, was Paul being mean? No. He truly loved the brethren. He wanted them to examine themselves again, as we see over in 13:5, so that they would be clean and be in the kingdom of God. To allow somebody to sin, brethren, or to continue in sin, or to wink at it, because we all get along so good, and we're all so forgiving of one another, that someone continues in sin, is in effect telling somebody, you know, it's okay with me if you just go right to perdition, if you go into the lake of fire, if you're judged to be condemned. Because Paul wasn't going to put up with that. If Paul saw something wrong in the church, he said, I'm going to set it straight when I get there. And Paul, we touched on Galatians 2 recently. In Galatians 2, if you just read verses 1 to 10, you'll see that Paul said, there were people that seemed to be important, but, you know, I didn't learn anything from them. You know, God gave it to Paul straight. And Paul dealt with problems wherever he found problems. And when Peter got out of line, Paul didn't say, oh, he's so important, I better leave him alone, I better not rock the boat or anything. When Peter got out of line, Paul read him the riot act. And, I mean, he reamed him in front of everybody else. Even a man like Peter could make a mistake. Any minister can make a mistake. But what did you find? You find that Paul went up to Jerusalem. He talked to the apostles. He talked to the true leading men. And there were differences. Some were given the gospel of the Israelites. Some were given the gospel to take to the Gentiles. They didn't disfellowship each other. When Peter got out of line and was in danger of losing his eternal life, Paul didn't disfellowship him. He didn't kick him out of the church. He just told Peter, look, Peter, you are doing this wrong. Are you going to teach the Gentiles to be Jews? You know, for a while there, it looked like you were doing it right. Now you've reverted back to teaching them they have to keep the law. Shame on you. They didn't disfellowship each other. They dealt with each other. And I'm sure there were some hurt feelings and some hard feelings. But Peter remained a faithful teacher. He was a true shepherd. And Paul was as well. And they gave each other plenty of room. Let's go to Jude. We touched on these verses recently as well, but I'd like to look at them again. Brethren, there was a time when Mr. Armstrong was raising up the church. More correctly, God raised up the church through Herbert W. Armstrong. And many of us received the truth, and we received it strongly and straight. But nowadays, people are going into organizations where they think, just because they're in some particular organization, they think, I will be saved because my pastor is the only one that God's working with. And he's the one that knows truth. He is the true pastor today. And when his fruits are examined, he's not doing it the way the true pastor, or the true shepherd was. He's doing it a lot of times like a hireling. Jude chapter 3. Behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Jude is saying here about the year 65 A.D., maybe 5 years before the temple fell and Jerusalem fell. He said, you once had the truth. You were once true Christians. I'm telling you, you better get back to your foundations. You better contend for the faith and the truth that you once had. You had it straight, but you're slipping away. You're slipping off into Laodiceanism is what was happening. Look at Jude chapter 16. In fact, brethren, I'm going to read Jude chapter 16, 17, a few of these verses from a different translation. I'm going to read the New Testament in Modern English. This is a revised student edition that I have by J.B. Phillips. It's a paraphrased translation. But listen to what Jude says starting in verse 16. These are the men who complain and curse their faith while trying all the time to mold life according to their own desires. I like the way that he put that. These are people that just gripe and they carp, and they're trying to mold their life so that everything turns out good for them. They talk big. You know, we've seen men in the church that talk big, but will pay men great respect if it's to their own advantage. The way that it's put in the King James is it says, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. That's respecter of persons. It'll do me some good to hang around with these leading high up men. Now, Jude's talking about that, brethren. He's the one saying, Jesus Christ, the Word of God has given this to us, and it applies today just like it did in the time of Jude. Let's go to verse 17. Now do remember, dear friends, the words that the messengers of Jesus Christ gave us beforehand when they said, there will come in the last days mockers who live according to their own godless desires. Notice this. These are men who split communities, for they are led by human emotions and never by the Spirit of God. I like the way that he put that. These are men who split communities. Brethren, we see today over and over men splitting groups, kicking people out, putting people out. They're splitting communities. The way it's put in the King James is this way. But beloved, remember you the words which are spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own godly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So we see, brethren, that here's the way it's going to be in the end time. There are going to be those who are the hired help, the hirelings, who use a lot of the words of Jesus Christ, but they don't represent Jesus Christ. How can you recognize a true pastor? How can you recognize a true servant? Paul had difficulty his entire life receiving the respect and the recognition that he should have received. It just shows you how it is in the church. Matthew chapter 7 in closing.
Matthew chapter 7,
and let's begin in verse 15. There's a parenthetical inset here in verse 15. It means it's a new thought. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Jesus Christ makes it very, very clear to us, brethren, that there are a lot of false prophets. And we should not think that, oh, no matter where I am, what I'm doing, my pastor, my minister, that's teaching me, that's writing for me, that's asking me to listen to him, is a true prophet. Many, many have made the mistake of staying with the power, staying with the strength, and staying with the glory, and staying with the money, and staying with the numbers. Jesus Christ tells us, beware of false prophets. We didn't do it justice in those chapters in 2 Corinthians 10, 11, 12, 13, along in there. I'm asking you, brethren, to read those to see how Paul led a debased and hurtful life to be a true pastor. We don't see many pastors in the world today that are living a life where they put it all on the line. Jesus put it all on the line. We saw today that Paul put it on the line. Here we read in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, looking good, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Inwardly, you can't see it, brethren, by looking at them. You shall know them by their fruits. And I dare say, Paul showed us many of his fruits, but what are the fruits of a minister today? Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. If you see lying and cheating and hurting and going off and having men's reputations held up in respect to lift them and to glorify them, brethren, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of a tree is this, and what is the fruit? Verse 19, every tree that brings forth not good fruit, brings not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, we see bad men going on and on and on and on. Back in Psalm 73, David said, you know, he almost lost his salvation because he saw bad men continue to prosper. Well, let's be patient. That's what we're told in Revelation, to be patient, to hold on to God's word. Jesus Christ is the one that says if it's not producing good fruit, it will be hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of preachers that are preaching Jesus Christ. That's not the proof. Many will come saying Jesus is the Christ. They shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Notice this, brethren. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? There's a lot of people talking prophecy. There's a lot of people preaching the name of Jesus Christ. And in your name, didn't we cast out demons? No, there are men who claim great powers and great successes and great numbers. And in your name, we've done many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Brethren, Jesus Christ doesn't mince words. He's not fooling around. This is serious stuff. There is no room in the kingdom of God for the hired help, for the one that flees when he sees the brethren being attacked. I want to warn us again, brethren, we have to scrutinize what's being taught. We need to scrutinize Christian lives. Are we Christians? Is there Christianity in the world today? Will Jesus Christ find the faith when he comes back? Is anybody doing it right? None of us want to hear these words, depart from me, you that work in iniquity. I never knew you. Brethren, we are very near the end time. Men are buying and selling. They're building. They're planting. The world is in terrible turmoil. And strangely enough, but then in quotes, we see so much trouble in the Mideast. and we see great nations with great power and great wealth doing nearly miraculous things in financial markets. It's beyond me how financial institutions are sustained nowadays when we see some great companies falling just overnight. Don't we understand that the bubble can pop just any day? The wealth, the money, the power is not what sustains Christianity. Brethren, I hope this message is helpful today to help us look into God's Word, look into our hearts, look into our teachers, and ask ourselves, do the men that represent us, represent our organizations, represent our groups and our communities, are they teaching the way of God? Are they teaching the truth? Are they pointing us to the way to be true Christians? That's what Jesus Christ is looking for, those who will lay down their lives in Christianity. It's not the building of buildings and organizations and numbers. Everything that we see on this earth is going to melt away someday. It's only the Spirit of God that will be sustained. It's only the Spirit of God in us that will live on into eternal life. Brethren, we are in perilous times. These are the end times. Let's keep our eyes open. Let's understand and hear the voice of Jesus Christ, the true shepherds. Let's not be hirelings. Let's not sell out. Let's not bail out when we see trouble come. But let's keep our nose to the grindstone. Let's plow away. Let's not look back. But let's be true servants and true shepherds of Jesus Christ.